Well, amen. I pray that it is well with your soul this morning. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, will you turn to or turn on, whatever the case may be, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We are still talking about faith, and this chapter has a lot to teach us about faith, and so we are continuing to walk through these verses together, to study them together and see and try to glean what the Lord wants to teach us through His Word. So Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 17, and in just a moment we'll stand and read the text together. But this morning I want to preach to you about this idea of generational faith. I believe this section of Scripture that we have this morning is pointing to that idea of generational faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son. The one to whom it has been said, "Your offspring will be called through Isaac." He considered God to be able to even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of his sons, Joseph, each one of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you, God, that by your mercy and grace, Lord, it is well with our soul. And so, God, I pray that this morning, God, you would teach us through your word. Help us to learn. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray and ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this idea of generational faith, and we're going to look at this from Abraham and on to Isaac and Joseph and his sons and dig into the text this morning, but I believe if you had to give the sermon in one sentence, the main idea is this, is live by faith in such a way that you impact future generations. Live by faith in such a way that you make an impact for generations beyond you. Surely you and I want to live in such a way that it means more than just the 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we have here on earth. I want to live in such a way that it impacts my kids and my kids' kids and their friends. I want to live in such a way that it impacts all of you and impacts our church family, impacts Russellville. Surely we want to live in such a way that our faith makes a greater impact than the handful of years that we have here on earth. And I believe we can, and I believe that's what the focus of our text is this morning, is about making a future impact. And so the question I have for you this morning is, how are you living by faith today for an impact on tomorrow? How are you living by faith today that will matter tomorrow? And I realize it. I realize all we have is today. You and I, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But the reality is that we've just got today to live, but how is it that you are going to live? What is going to govern your decisions? What is it you're going to do today that will make a future impact tomorrow and the day beyond that? What is it that you'll be glad you did when you get to tomorrow? You'll look back and, man, I'm glad I did that yesterday. In 10 years, what is it you'll look back and go, man, I'm glad I made that decision then. Glad I lived that way. What is it when you get to the end of your life and you'll look back over your life and you go, man, I'm glad I lived and chose and governed my life this way. How is it you're living by faith today that'll make an impact on tomorrow? And so there are two big ideas or two truths from this text, 17 through 22, that I want us to focus in on. Number one, generational faith believes God for your future. Generational faith believes God for your future. Let's look at verses 17, 18, and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now let me hit pause just for a moment and remind you, Abraham, God called him out, called him to serve him, promised him a son. He was old. Him and Sarah both laughed and really doubted God initially. But God gave him the promised son, Isaac, and said, you'll have descendants as many as the seashore. You won't be able to, the sand on the seashore, you won't be able to count them. You won't be able to number them. And so that's the kind of the context. We're going to read a little bit of this story in Genesis 22 in a moment, but back to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son. The one whom it had been said, your offspring will be called through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. If you have your Bible, if you can, would you turn over to Genesis 22? It is going to be on the screen, but Genesis 22. And I want to read a vast majority of this chapter because I want you to be mindful of what we're talking about this morning. Remember, we're talking about generational faith that'll make an impact, that you're trusting God for your future. So, setting the stage here, Abraham serving God, faithfully serving God, and God promises him. You remember this, said, hey, go. He calls him to leave his country, to leave his home, go serve him. And he says, a land that I'll show you. So he takes his nephew Lot, they leave. He has no children. He and Sarah have no children at the time. And so promise saying, hey, you're going to have a son. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be a great nation. And he tells him this when he has no children. And so Abraham leaves his home behind. He goes and he's serving God. He's being faithful to God. And in his old age, God gives them a son. And he names him Isaac. All right? And then we pick up this story in Genesis 22, 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he said. Take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, listen. Hard for us to kind of sit ourselves in this context, but you've got to think about this for just a moment. That God is calling him to give up the son of promise. The son that is going to be his inheritance, the son that's going to make him the father of many nations, the son in which he'll be called blessed, calling him to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. Give up. Listen, Isaac was Abraham's future. He was God's blessing. He had waited a long time, and God blessed him and gave him this son and calls him to give him up. Now look at verse 3. So Abraham got up early in the morning. Now I don't know about you, but as I read this story and think about some of this, if God's calling me to give up the greatest blessing that he had promised him, and I don't know that I'm getting up early in the morning. Listen, I'm an early morning guy, but I don't know that I'm waking up early in the morning to go get after this. But I believe as we look at some of these details, we just read in Hebrews 11 that he said that he believed, he trusted God would do what? Raise him from the dead. He was convinced in this, and we're gonna have indication of this from the story. But I'm just being honest with you, as much as I believe and trust God, as much as I've seen God do incredible things in my life, I'm not sure I'm waking up early for this. But this is what the Bible says. Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, right? This was not just a quick deal. This took some time. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I, look at this, we'll go over there to worship." And then look at this phrase. Mark or underline this in your Bible. "Then we'll come back to you." Abraham knows how the offering thing works. You don't offer live animals or live sacrifices. The idea of the sacrifice comes death, brings death. He's taken some servants with him. They have traveled. He got up early to do this. It was a couple days' journey. And so here they are. They found the place. They get ready. They're getting ready to take off. And he tells his servants, "We will be back." Then look here. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Let me hit pause just for a moment. The imagery of Jesus and the cross is overwhelming in this story. More on that in a moment. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father," and he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" All right, now y'all know, I sometimes don't read these quite maybe the way that typical person reads it, but I'm reading this, and Isaac is carrying the wood, okay? He is the sacrifice. And Isaac ain't no dummy, right? He is going. They're headed up to this place of sacrifice. And I don't know where along the way he kind of catches on. Maybe he's just a little bit slow. But he realizes, I've got the wood, Dad's got the knife, and he's got the fire. I've seen this before. I know what's taking place. There's going to be a sacrifice. But one thing is different about every other time I've seen you do this, Dad. There's no sacrifice. Like, there's supposed to be a lamb with us. There's supposed to be some bird. There's supposed to be something. And Isaac looks around all by himself and says, "Hey, what? That helped me out here." And then look what he says. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked together. That language is going to be important. The Lord himself will provide. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. Look at this. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. By the way, hit pause for just a moment. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. Hold that thought. All right. Then Abraham reached out, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering, look at this, in the place of his son. And Abraham named this place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "I will be provided on the land, on the Lord, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. So hit pause. Sometimes I'm not sure we think about this. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was. A lot of commentators debate about how old he was. He was old enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice. So he's not some little child. There's a lot of debate whether he was 11, 12 years old. He could have been as old as 16, 17, or 18 years old. This is not an infant child. This is not a toddler. This is a young man that is carrying the sacrifice. He gets up to the top. His dad prepares everything like he had seen him do countless times before. And then Abraham looks at his son, and we don't have this, but undoubtedly explain that God had called him to this, and that Isaac was to be the sacrifice. And by the way, it says that he bound him. Now remember, we don't know Abraham. Let's be honest, he's an old man. Okay? He's probably not winning any foot races. Okay? And so you take a young man, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, he probably can outrun Abraham. Now, I don't know if he was like my stepdad. My stepdad had a broke back and he had some health issues, and so I would always spout out, if you get a hold of me, I'm in trouble, but you're going to have to catch me first. And my stepdad would say, well, you take off running, boy, I'm going to pick something up, knock you in the head, and then I'll come get you. You know, I mean, it's just, y'all wasn't raised in my home. That's how I was raised, all right? So I don't know if Abraham was like that, like, boy, I get you, like, but there seems to be, the text seems to lend itself to some obedience on Isaac's part. Some faith. Some trust. Where would he have learned that? From Abraham. Abraham had an unwavering faith. We'll be back. And so Isaac is bound, is what the text says, and laid there as a sacrifice, and he's getting ready to take his life to prepare the sacrifice. And God calls out to him and says, whoa. And he says, now I know that you have total faith and trust in me. You were willing to give up. You're willing to sacrifice your future, your inheritance, your own son, because you trusted me that much. You trusted is what Hebrews tells us. We go back to Hebrews and what he says. You remember I pointed this out, saying that he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham was willing to go through because he trusted God in such a way. Because God had already told him he'd be blessed. God had already told him he was going to give a son. God had already told him that he was going to bless him through that son, that he was going to have this inheritance. And so Abraham just believed and trusted God that he would raise him from the dead. So he's ready to be faithful. He's ready to carry through. But God puts a stop to it and says, because of that, I can trust you. Because of that, you will be blessed. Because of that, not only will you be blessed, but your children will be blessed, and their children will be blessed, and all the nations will be blessed. Why? Because he believed and trusted God. Listen, church family, don't you want to live that way? Don't you want to live in such a way that your faith impacts your children and your children's children and on and that other people around you are blessed because you live in such a way that it is generational faith. Faith that lives beyond you. There's some other things here I want to share with you real quickly, but I want to point out the Lord will provide. The sacrifice is there on the altar. God stops him. says, do not sacrifice your son. Don't lay a hand on him. He is taken off the altar, and he looks, and there's a ram that is there, and the ram is sacrificed. And this is what the scripture says, in his place. Hey, let me help you this morning. That's exactly what Jesus did. For those of you that have been saved, those of you that have trusted God for salvation, you were the sacrifice to pay the atonement for your own sins. But God looked at His one and only Son, and He took you off the place of the sacrifice, and He put Himself. And He took your place. That's the idea. Substitutionary atonement. He atoned from your sins as a substitute. He took your place. But here's Abraham. He has been faithfully walking with God, trusting with God. And one commentator wrote it this way, and I found no better way to say it than what he said it, so I'm just going to read what the Word Biblical Commentary says this. It says, when Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur, remember, to leave his home, he simply gave up his past. But when he was summoned to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, listen to this, he was asked to surrender his future as well. Man, that's a good word. Hey, listen, in a lot of ways, we come to faith in Christ, we surrender to Him, and God maybe changed the trajectory of where we're going, what we're doing, what we're planning. In a lot of ways, sometimes it's easy to look back and go, man, I give all my past to You, Lord Jesus, and God, if You want to use it for Your glory, you want to use it to impact others and be a blessing to others, amen, hallelujah, that's fine, that's great. But I want to ask you, friend, do you serve the God that you can look ahead and go, I can trust God with my future too? Not that I can just trust God with what He's done. Not that I can just trust God with what's happened in my life. I can trust God in the past, but I wonder, do you know this morning that you can trust God with your future? With the days ahead? With the things that are coming? James 2:20 says this, senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works. And by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and credited it to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. So church, you've got to be challenged this morning. It is easy to go, yes, I believe God, I trust God. It is easy to stand at the wagon and say, hey, we'll be back. It is a totally different story to bind it up, lay it there, and be ready to take His own son, believing God was going to raise him from the dead. Friend, it's easy to say I believe and trust God until the doctor walks in and gives the hard news. It's easy to believe and trust God when everybody's in good health. It's easy to believe and trust God when we're still in school, we're not making career decisions. It's easy to sit in church on a cushioned pew and say amen. But it's harder when you check the mail on Monday and you look at the bank account on Friday. See, James argues that faith without works is dead. And if you and I are going to have generational faith, hey, listen to me. If you and I are going to have generational faith, then those that are around us, and for those of us that are parents, that will not come. Your kids won't catch that just because we said it, just because we agreed with it, just because we journaled about it. My kids and your kids and your grandkids will know and believe that when they see us live that out. When they see us actively pursue the plan and purposes of God. When they see us sacrifice for the things of God. When they see us make choice and prioritize the things of God over the things of this world. Faith without works is dead. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And it says that he was a friend of God. Why? Because he believed and he trusted him and he acted on that faith. Faith is active. And if you and I are going to have generational faith, if you and I are going to have faith that impacts far beyond us, it's going to be, we're going to have to live the faith out. It can't just be on our Instagram profile. It can't just be in a meme. It has to be everyday life. And so, many of you, it means a lot of different things in this room. It means different things for parents than it does grandparents. It means different things for students and those at the end of their career. Some of you, it means you need to trust. I believe one of the primary ways that faith is demonstrated is through our finances. I really believe that to the core of who I am. I challenge our students this past Wednesday. We're walking through the book of Acts and looking at Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied about what they were giving and all this sort of thing, and challenged them going, look, I've yet to find a stage in life where giving is easy. No matter what the check is, no matter what the payroll looks like, it is still an act of faith. It happens through our finances. It happens through our daily decisions. What do we do with our time? You can read through the entire Bible in 1 year, for the average reader, 15 minutes a day. 1/96th of your day, every day, and you'll read through the Bible in 1 year. Acts of faith, of trusting God, spending time with Him, and acting out what we really say we believe. And so generational faith believes God for your future. Generational faith believes God for your future. And then number two, generational faith believes God for others' future. For others' future. And you may say, preacher, what in the world do you mean by this? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 11, 20 through 22. Look at this. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instruction concerning his bones. I don't have time for us to go back and read each one of these stories. But obviously, the faith of Abraham, we see it carried down to Isaac. And God used Isaac in an incredible way. He blessed Jacob and Esau, his sons. And God blessed them. God used them. And then, of course, we see by faith Jacob, and we see this is passed down. This is the beginning of the Israelites and the nations that God blesses. And so by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph. Joseph, his son, he blesses his grandchildren, right? Because Joseph was separated from him, and so there was a time there. So by the time they're reunited, Jacob is an old man. But he's ready to bless the sons of Joseph, and he knows God's going to use and use Joseph and obviously his brothers as the other tribes, and God particularly blesses Joseph and his lineage. And it's interesting because of this, at the end of this, it says he worshiped, talking about Jacob, leaning on the top of his staff. You know what the picture here is? It's a picture of he didn't have a home. It's a picture of that he's a pilgrim. He had nowhere to sit down. He had nowhere to lay down. That was the idea that was there. And this points us back to what we talked about last week, that he was a pilgrim passing through. He knew earth was not his home. He was looking for a place, a city that was built, a maker is God. But each one of these, in their leading up to their passing, near the end of their life, they look and they bless their children. They bless their grandchildren. And I'm not telling you this morning that we need to gather around and have this blessing service where we do this sort of thing. But I am telling you that your faith move impact in such a way that you believe God's best for your kids, for your grandkids, for your family, and that you are a blessing to them and you pour into them, you invest in them. One of the ways that we do this, Proverbs 22:6 says, start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. The one of the ways that we see God's blessing is that as you, listen parents, I realize it's tough, it's hard, day in and day out. It's hard fighting against the stream of the world and all the things that are out there. It's hard investing and putting up safeguards and making decisions because, Johnny's mom is doing this and whatever dad's doing, all these sorts of things and fighting against that. But listen, if we're going to believe and trust God, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. And man, we've got to put some investment down in them that are godly principles, godly things, and trust God to do just that. Some of you sitting in this room, you can remember back to your days and investing in your children and teaching them the importance of church, teaching them the importance of giving, teaching them the importance of spending time in the Word and the importance of godly principles in their lives. And many of them are faithfully serving the Lord. They love Jesus and all those sorts of things. And God has blessed that. God has honored that. Because he's faithful to his word. We train up a child for God's favor, God's blessing. We pray for God's favor on our kids and on our grandkids and on those around us, those in our church. Isaiah 59:21 says this, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth of your children, and from the mouth of your children's children, both now and forevermore. This is one of the things I pray for my kids. As we're together, Deidre and I are working together trying to invest in our kids and teach them godly principles and act out our faith in front of them. And then we're praying for God's favor, God's blessing on them. God, as your word doesn't depart from me, I pray it wouldn't depart from my kids' kids, both now and forevermore. I pray it for our church kids. Man, I hope you pray for the kids of our church. Do we want more of them? Absolutely. Praying for God to send more. But the ones that are here, how are you praying for them? God, I pray as your word doesn't depart from my mouth, it wouldn't depart from them or their kids' kids, both now and forevermore. Some expecting children, God, pray for God's blessing on them, that God would work in them, move in them. Numbers 6, 24, 25, and 26, we sing this sometimes. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. This is something that the priests would speak over the worshipers, that God would bless them and minister to them. Listen, I can't speak some blessing over you saying, man, you're going to get a brand new vehicle this week, but I can pray for God's favor, God's blessing, and God's working in your life. I can pray that for our church family and for our community. Pray that for our leaders. Man, listen, when are we going to believe God and act on the faith that God is giving us that it might be a blessing to others? That's generational faith. And that's what these men did. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the Exodus. He knew the Exodus was coming for the Israelites out of Egypt. So much so, he said, hey, don't leave my bones here. Take them with you when you go. And that's exactly what happened and exactly what they did. So this morning, it's hard for me to know, how does this apply for you? How do you impact this? How do you implement it into your life? It's going to look so different for each one of us. Some of you, kids are no longer in your home. Some of you, they're not quite there yet. They're coming. But what is it you believe about God, and how is it impacting your life on a daily basis? How is it that you're trusting God with your finances? How is it you're trusting God with your time? One of the ways that I find fascinating with this, and it's probably going to get me in trouble, but I'm pretty good at that, is we'll have times, and as a pastor, people will come to you and go, hey, you know, sometimes people call it a child dedication. I prefer to call it a parent dedication. They have a child and go, man, we want to dedicate our child to the Lord. And you got to be careful there because, you know, that child's going to have a free will and make his own decisions or her own decisions, etc. But we do parent dedications. And so somebody has a child and we want to commit before the church, we're going to raise this child in the admonition of the Lord. We're going to raise them in a godly way. And they are making the commitment before the church that they're going to do all that they can to do that. And I believe God honors that. I believe that is a healthy thing. That we as a church family saying we're committing to pray for that family. Pray for that young couple. Pray for that couple to honor God with how they raise that child. And then we're praying that God's hand of blessing be upon that child. And that they come to faith in Jesus. And it is an incredible gospel picture. But sometimes as a pastor, that happens. And then they grow up, and we start talking about missions, and going on mission trips, and going to serve. And next thing you know, that parent gets to a point, and that child, man, they're ready to go to Memphis. They come, say, preacher, I don't know if we're going to let Johnny go. It's kind of dangerous there. And listen, I get it. But sometimes I don't. You know, well, 15 years ago, did you give that child to the Lord? To serve Him? That you wanted him to grow up, follow Jesus, her to grow up, follow Jesus and serve. And now they're coming and saying, I believe God's called me, God's moved me to go to Memphis and share the gospel, or go to Mexico, or go to Brazil, or go to Little Rock, or wherever it is, to serve the Lord. And we struggle, we begin to reel them back in. Now listen, I realize God's given our children to us, and He's given us a brain and wisdom that we need to be wise in those decisions. But I want to tell you, friend, there are so many inconsistencies in our lives where we go, yes, we believe God, but then we don't trust God with our finances. Yes, God, we want your blessing on our children, but we don't trust you with certain decisions. Yes, God, we want to serve you, and we want your hand of blessing on it, but we watch more NCIS than we do spending time in the Word. Listen, our faith has to be consistent with what we say we believe. Our feet have to follow that and trust God at His word and trust Him with His goodness. And that is generational faith. So, how is it you're going to live with generational faith today that'll make an impact on tomorrow? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And God in heaven, I pray that God, you would take, God, this message and God, anything that's was not of you, I pray, God, that you would remove that. I pray, God, the truth would stand clear and strong. And I pray you, Spirit of God, would apply this to our lives. That, God, we would respond to you in obedience. God, whether you're calling some of us to go serve you full-time in ministry or go to the mission field or, God, just to be more faithful on the field that you've given us. God, I pray you would work this morning. I pray for those that don't know you, that are struggling with their salvation, And I pray this morning that you give them grace to call out on you, to beg you for salvation. They see that you, Jesus, have taken their place. I pray, God, they would trust you with that. And God, that they would give their life, give everything to you and repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in you. God, I pray right now, you give them the faith to do that. They would choose to follow you today. And if that's you this morning, I challenge you, just pray. Ask God to save you. Ask God to be the boss of your life. Give your everything to Him. Just pour your heart out to Him. Ask Him for salvation. The Bible says that God will save you. As you remain in an attitude of prayer,